But today I want to talk about the spirit of Christmas. What do you think about? What comes to mind when you hear that phrase, the spirit of Christmas? Music? Decorations? Presents? Or do you think more like attributes like joy, peace, generosity? Do certain people come to mind when you think the spirit of Christmas? Do you have certain memories, perhaps from a childhood, traditions of the spirit of Christmas? I love the Christmas season. In fact, we have an internal struggle in our house because if it was up to me, I think I would probably put up the Christmas decorations right after my birthday in March. But my sweet bride is a firm no until after Thanksgiving. So now we're fully decorated, a lot of Christmas trees. We love Christmas in the Purvis household. But this season, I'm thinking about Christmas in a different way, because I'm thinking about the spirit of Christmas in a different way. It hit me that after, 30 or more years telling the Christmas story to groups like you, I've never preached on the role of the Holy Spirit in the Christmas story. And yet, that's an important part of the story. So that's what we're going to do over the next 4 weeks. Today, we're going to talk about the promise of the Holy Spirit. Next week, we're going to talk about the power of the Holy Spirit. You don't want to miss that one. Right before Christmas, we'll talk about the peace that comes from the Holy Spirit. And then we'll end the year being reminded of the presence of the Holy Spirit. But I know what some of you are thinking. Oh no, the Holy Spirit. Some of you grew up like I did, maybe in a Baptist background, and we just didn't talk about the Holy Spirit very much. Sometimes we referred to him as the Holy Ghost. And so we were naturally a little bit afraid, even though we assumed he was a friendly ghost like Casper. Others of you grew up in a church setting that maybe spent a lot of energy and a lot of discussion in the conversation of the Holy Spirit. And that may have led to some skepticism on your part. I love what Pastor Jim Cimbala, my friend, says. He says, the Holy Spirit is God's agent on earth, yet he is the least understood, least preached about, and least discussed member of the Trinity. We do recognize that we believe in a holy Trinity. Let's say it together. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You can't read the Bible without hearing about the Holy Spirit of God. Let me see if I can illustrate that. Genesis chapter 1, let's see, where should I start? What about verse 1? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. You can't read the Bible without hearing about the Spirit of God, but I want you to see, you can't tell the Christmas story without hearing about the Spirit of God. In Luke's gospel, we have the most familiar account of the Christmas story. But before you get to Luke 2 and you hear the passages that are most often read at Christmas Eve services, you find Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1 tells of some of the relatives of Jesus that were cousins. We're introduced to the birth of his cousin that was pretty well known himself in the Bible, John the Baptist. And we're introduced to his parents. John the Baptist's father is a man named Zechariah. And we see his story in Luke chapter 1 because an angel comes to Zechariah and tells him that his wife, Elizabeth, Mary's cousin, is going to give birth to a child. Zechariah protested and said, "Not going to happen. I looked in the mirror this morning. I'm an old man. We've tried for a lot of years. We're not having any children." And then in verse 13, it says, the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to call him John. And he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he'll be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. Wow. Before we get to Luke 2 and the opportunity to hear that Christmas story, we have Luke 1. The arrival of John the Baptist and the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. Look at verse 16. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children, to make disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. I want you to see something. As we start our time together, anytime you see the Holy Spirit mentioned in Scripture, it's always about preparing people to see Jesus. If we were to continue to read Luke 1, we'll do some of this next week, you'll see that Mary has had an encounter with an angel too. And so when she's told that she's going to have a baby, What does she do? She runs to go visit her cousin Elizabeth, and she shows up at Elizabeth's house. And the Bible tells us that when Mary began to speak, that baby in the womb of Elizabeth, you know what it says? Was filled with the Holy Spirit. You can't tell the Christmas story without talking about the Spirit of God, the most familiar story on the planet, the birth of Jesus. Tells us all about the Holy Spirit. Now, in our church earlier this year, we looked at an ancient document called the Nicene Creed. This is 1,700 years that the Nicene Creed has been in existence. And part of the Nicene Creed, that doctrine about our beliefs, it talks about the Holy Spirit. And when we did that, I told you about several resources. I'll do that again over these next several weeks. But one of those is by a guy named Tyler Stanton, and he wrote a book called The Familiar Stranger. And the familiar stranger, he gives us an example of how people think about the Holy Spirit. He said most people are divided into three categories. The thirsty, a lot of us are there. I'll be honest, that's kind of where I am. God, just give me everything you got. If there's anything of you that I've not experienced, I want everything you got. Help me to know everything I can about you and who you are and what that means and all that is. The thirsty. Then he says there's the confused. The confused. That's where some of you are today. You've heard about the Holy Spirit, but you understand what Pastor Jim said. You don't really know how this fits into what we're supposed to believe and apply in our life. And then there's the suspicious. That's where some of you are. You heard me say Holy Spirit, and your knees begin to knock a little bit. You're just thinking, oh no. I've been to a church like this before, or I'm afraid of what I might hear, or I don't understand what all this is about. So what I want to do is I want to take these next 4 weeks, all these weeks around Christmas, and I want us to look in a little more depth at what the Bible says about the Holy Spirit of God, because maybe you're like the people in Acts 19 and verse 2 when the apostles ask him, hey, do you have the Holy Spirit? And they said, no. We've not even heard there is a Holy Spirit. Wherever you are in that category, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to pray and ask God to speak to us. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're going to see that we believe the Holy Spirit of God is in you. And that means when we ask him to speak, guess what he does? Speak. I'm going to ask God to give us everything we need in these few minutes we have together, and then I'm going to ask God to change us as is necessary. Change feelings, to change attitudes, to change actions for the glory of his name. Okay, let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, empowered by you, Holy Spirit, we're doing right now the most powerful thing we can do. We're talking to a living God. But what we really desire is a conversation. So speak, Lord. We're listening. give us what we need. Teach us. Change us. And do this for the glory of your name, Jesus. Amen. I want to set a standard. This church has been here a minute. It's not brand new. And so actually we've had a statement of our beliefs that connect to the network of churches that we've been connected with since our beginning. It's a Baptist network. And so we know what we believe on this. I just want to read that to you so that you have an understanding of our starting point. This is from our statement of faith. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God, fully divine. He inspired holy men of God to write scriptures. Through illumination, he enables men to understand truth. He exalts Christ. He convicts men of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He calls men to the Savior and effects regeneration. At the moment of regeneration, he baptizes every believer into the body of Christ. He cultivates Christian character, comforts believers, and bestows the spiritual gifts by which they serve God through his church. He seals the believer until the day of final redemption. His presence in the Christian is the guarantee that God will bring the believer into the fullness of the stature of Christ. He enlightens and empowers the believer, the church, in worship, evangelism, and service. Now, did you notice something? How did that statement of faith repeatedly refer to the Holy Spirit? He, not it. And so I want to clarify something for you as we get started. The Holy Spirit is an indwelling person, not simply an external presence. I get it. There are moments where we get stirred emotionally or experientially, and sometimes it even affects the way you feel. And so I've heard some of us say, I got Holy Ghost bumps. And you feel like something's happened, or maybe you're in worship and it's so powerful, and you're raising your hands, and maybe you're crying, you're shedding tears, and you feel something. And I believe the Spirit of God can work in our life through our feelings. But I want to challenge you to maybe change the way some of you are thinking. The Spirit of God is not just some presence that's hovering around us. So while we mean it with good intentions, we don't necessarily need to pray, Holy Spirit, come and fill this place. Because if we're followers of Jesus, the Spirit of God has filled us, right? And so we're asking that God allows us to walk in His Spirit, not simply a force around us. And yet 58% of Christ followers either agree strongly or they somewhat agree that the Holy Spirit is just a symbol of God's power and presence, not a living being. I want you to understand that the Spirit of God is the third person of the Trinity, a living being, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. My friend Daniel Henderson says we must pursue the indwelling person, not just the external force. Paul in Galatians chapter 4 says, because you're his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. That's why Paul would tell us in Romans 8 that even when we don't know the words to pray, the Spirit of God in us cries out on our behalf and cries out to pray in God. Amen. So before I move on, just think about the Holy Spirit. If you've been a Christ follower for more than a couple days, what does that mean to you? You think of him as a friend, a counselor, a teacher, maybe a judge, an attorney, a guide, a preacher, or a mentor. Today we're talking about the promise of the Holy Spirit. I want to do that from the book of Isaiah. Now, Isaiah was a prophet. We've just read the prophets were inspired by the Spirit of God. They spoke And what they spoke was written down many times. And so the book of Isaiah in the Bible is God's prophet, inspired by the Spirit of God, speaking out. And much of what he was doing is telling us about the promise of Jesus, right? It's prophecy about the coming of Jesus. Verses like this, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord will give you a sign. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. And Emmanuel means God with us. So it was a promise of the coming of Jesus. Or how about in Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called, say it, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Promise about the coming of Jesus. Now this is 700 years before Jesus is born. When you read the Bible, you get to the end of the Old Testament, and then the New Testament starts with the Gospel of Matthew. And what we know from history is that represents about 400 years where, to the best of our knowledge, God was silent. He didn't speak to his people. But here, 700 years before Jesus, Isaiah was one of his voices. He was one of his microphones. He was one of his mouthpieces. And the message of Isaiah through four different kings over 60 years was the same thing to the children of Israel. It's the same thing I try to tell you week in and week out. Just trust God. Trust God. Don't turn to all the other things that you're tempted to trust. Just trust God. And here's the reality. He was speaking to a group of people, the children of Israel, that were divided into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was named Israel. The southern kingdom was named Judah. That's where the capital, Jerusalem, was in Judah. The northern kingdom was invaded and controlled by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom was being threatened to be held captive by the Assyrians. And so the southern kingdom, you know what they were thinking? Let's go find some help. Maybe we should go to our neighbor, Egypt, and ask them to help us. It's just like world politics today. When you get into trouble, who do you turn to? And the prophet was saying to them, stop turning to other kingdoms. Turn to the king. Stop trusting other people. Trust in God. But the people were not listening. So throughout Isaiah, he's consistently telling, hey, you've got to trust God. If you don't trust God, there'll be consequences. Can I tell you something? 2025. If you don't trust God, there will always be consequences. So he describes some of those consequences at the end of Isaiah chapter 10. How many of you have ever been to a very thick, a dense forest of trees? You've ever been in a forest of trees? Okay, most of us can understand that. Some of you have never been in the woods? My goodness. How many of you have ever been to the redwoods in Northern California? You're not near as traveled as the last service. You need to see that. They're these massive trees. They look like otherworldly. They're gigantic. I went as a child. One of the trees actually had a cutout in the tree looking like a tunnel with a car sitting in it, just demonstrating that you could drive a car through these trees. The trunks were so big. These trees were humongous. They looked mighty. So in the land of Israel, Israel was known for mighty trees. It was a land of talls and large trees, trees that were nourishing, trees that were flourishing. But listen to what the prophet says in Isaiah chapter 10. In Isaiah chapter 10, he says, see, the Lord Almighty, will lop off the boughs with great power. The lofty trees will be felled, cut down. The tall ones will be brought low. He will cut down the forest thickets with an axe. Lebanon will fall before the mighty one. Now, the Old Testament is full of prophetic words that often have symbolism. This was one of those moments. What's the symbolism? He's saying to the children of Israel, you've been flourishing. You thought you're something else. You think you're big and tall and mighty. But God's about to cut you down. You're just going to be a stump, a dead stump. All right, let's see if we can play another participation game. How many of you had a tree fall or you had to take down a tree after the hurricanes last year? Wow, it's a lot of us, my goodness. And then after the tree's gone, you're left with the stump. And you know what a stump is good for? Nothing. It's a headache. It doesn't look good. It doesn't nourish you. It doesn't help you. And it's a pain, because even when you get the stump ground down, you still got a hill, or you got a hole. You've got a mess. And he was saying to the children of Israel, because you're not trusting in the Lord, there's going to be judgment. And this is how the judgment looks. You're going to be like a dead stump. It's in that context that we have chapter 11. The original words didn't have these verses and these chapter markings. So just after he said, you're going to be cut down and be a dead stump, notice how chapter 11 begins. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. Who do you think it's talking about with this branch? That's right. It's talking about Jesus. This is the promise of the coming of Jesus. A stump, out of the stump, a shoot will come up, and his roots, a branch, will bear fruit. C.S. Lewis and J.R. Tolkien, these famous writers who were also Christians, they developed something called the U catastrophe. U, E-U, meaning good. Catastrophe. So the good catastrophe. And they were saying that every story that makes you want to follow the story gets you in a bad place and then has a good twist. And that's what's taking place right here. God has said, I'm going to cut you off. You're going to be like dead stumps. But one day, out of the dead stump is going to come a shoot. Let me keep reading. Verse 2. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. Who do you think him is? Jesus. All right. So just know we're talking about Jesus. But the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. And then the Spirit of wisdom, and the Spirit of understanding, and the Spirit of counsel, and of Spirit of might, and the Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. And he will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. Who's it talking about? It's Jesus. We're still on Jesus. I gave you a hint a while ago. I said the whole time we're going to be talking about Jesus. So Jesus didn't show up and make and take action based on what he thought or felt in the moment. He did that based on his righteousness. He is righteousness. But with righteousness, he'll judge the needy. With justice, he'll give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips. He will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt. Faithfulness, the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together, and the little child will lead them. So Jesus is bringing people together as he does what? As he meets their needs, as he heals their hurts, and as he speaks righteous truth. Look at verse 7. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den. And the young child will put its hand in the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters over the sea. And in that day, the root of Jesse. Who's the root of Jesse? You're getting the picture. The root of Jesse will stand as a banner for all peoples. The nations will rally to him. And his resting place will be glorious. Amen. This whole passage about the promise of the coming Jesus begins with the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. That's what we're going to talk about today. So the first thing I want you to see is the Holy Spirit is present in the darkest moments of life. Let me see your hands if you've ever walked through a dark time in life. Yeah, that's all of us. Whether it's illness or whether it's relational, whether it's financial hardship or something you face in life, and life gets dark, and it's in those moments that you need God to reveal himself in the most evident way. And what I want you to see from the Bible is that's what the Holy Spirit of God does. That's how we meet him in Genesis 1 and verse 2. The earth was dark and the Holy Spirit was there. That's what we see in Isaiah in chapter 10. The world is dark. God's cut them down like dead stumps, but the Holy Spirit is going to cause a branch to come forth. It's Isaiah 9:2. The people are walking in darkness, but they've seen a great light. The Holy Spirit of God brings hope to the darkest places by reminding us of the life-giving power of Jesus. Maybe you need to be reminded of that today. The Holy Spirit of God brings hope in the darkest places by reminding us of the life-giving power of Jesus Christ. So before I continue, I just want to ask you a question. Can you think of a dark time when the Holy Spirit of God showed up and He brought you through? Maybe He gave you peace. Maybe He gave you strength. Maybe He gave you counsel. But He brought you through. It's been 5 years that my dad, my hero, my mentor, my pastor, passed away. His last 9 months were quite difficult. He had a massive stroke and he broke his hip. Much of that time he wasn't really, well, I don't know if he was aware that I was there. But for most of that time, I would find a way, usually taking up only about 48 hours, and I would drive to South Carolina, 7 hours if I didn't stop. I'd spend a little bit of time with my dad, just talking to him, praying with him, crying out to God. And I prayed every way I know how to pray for healing, made all kind of deals with God. Some of you have done that before. That wasn't the plan. And so I'd get back in my car to take that journey back home, and I'll be honest, that was usually a dark moment for me. Most of those trips, I was alone. I would probably begin with some tears. I would pray. And then usually I would turn on some worship music. And I noticed something that took place as I praised God with the music that was coming through my car stereo. As I praise God, as I focused on who God is, the presence of God would fill that car. And my circumstances didn't change. That room where my dad was at Morrill Nursing Home in Hartsville, South Carolina, it was still a dark place. But the presence of God in that car with me shone light into the darkness of my moment. I don't know how that looks for you, but I promise you that's what the Holy Spirit does. That's why this promise of the Holy Spirit in the Christmas story is so important. Because when Jesus is born, it's a dark time for the world. Like other times throughout their history, the people of God are without hope. They don't really know the way forward. And yet God, in His grace, in His mercy, He gave us hope. Second thing I would see from this passage in Isaiah is that the Holy Spirit provides for us in ways that no one else or nothing else can. So maybe you've said this. Maybe you've come to a place in life where you said, I'm done. I'm at the end of my rope. Whether that's with your circumstance or whether that's with people. But you're at a place to give up. It's at those moments that I want to encourage you to lean into what we're told in Isaiah the Holy Spirit would do for Jesus, that then Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit does for us. If you studied Scripture, you know that biblically speaking, 7 is a number of completeness. And here in Isaiah 11, we have what many have called the sevenfold ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. I just want to read verse 2 again so that you see it. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on Him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of might. The Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord. Let me walk through those. The Spirit of the Lord. What does that mean? Well, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we battle not simply against what? Flesh and blood. But we battle against spiritual forces. So here's a news flash for you if you're not aware of this. As believers in what the scripture teaches, as followers of Christ, we believe we live in a spiritual world. So there are things that you can see and touch and feel. And then there are things that take place in this world around us that are otherworldly, that are supernatural. Say, Pastor, do you understand all of that? No. Man, God is so much bigger than me. And I'm okay with a mysterious God, but I believe what Scripture says. There's some things you face that are in this natural world. If your car runs out of gas because you didn't put gas in the tank, that's not a spiritual battle. That's a battle with your stupidity. Believe me, I've been there, I know. But some of the things you're facing, some of the struggles, there are spirits in this world. Spirits that if you're a follower of Christ, they cannot possess you, but they can oppress you. What are you talking about, Pastor? What about the spirit of anger? What about the spirit of jealousy or spirit of bitterness? What about the spirit of greed? You get the picture? Spirit of addiction, spirit of lust. I take it seriously when my God says, you don't battle simply against the things of this world. You're in a spiritual war. So when the Spirit of the Lord speaks, you better be listening. And so we're introduced to the Holy Spirit in the way that he's going to rest on Jesus as the Spirit of the Lord. So guess what? When Jesus began to talk, people began to realize, this guy looks just like we do. But there's something different about his spirit. Now remember that. We're going to come back to that. Number two, the spirit of wisdom. You know what wisdom is? Wisdom is the ability to use the knowledge, the experience, the skills that you've gained. So wisdom is more than just facts. It's that ability to put into practice that which you've used. There's some counselors in the room. I love counselors. I avail myself to wise counsel. But a counselor can tell us something to help get us through a situation, and if we don't apply it, we're not walking in wisdom. We've just allowed facts to be placed in our head. We'll come to that in a moment. Wisdom is when you apply that which you've learned. And he says there's a spirit of wisdom, a spirit that gives you the ability to live this out, the spirit of understanding. Understanding means comprehension. We were walking through these with our staff earlier this week, and one of my friends said, when I hear that word understanding, I think of peace because I feel like God gives me peace not to always understand why something happened or how it's going to work out, but the understanding is that I've got peace in the midst of it. The spirit of counsel, that means the Spirit of God helps us to know what to do. He guides us. He directs us. The spirit of might, that is the power that comes from God. That's what's described in Isaiah 9 when he said that he is the mighty God. That's what we'll talk about next week in Luke 1, where it reminds us that nothing is impossible for God. Why is nothing impossible? Because he has a spirit of power, of might, the spirit of knowledge. That means facts or information or skills. And the spirit of the fear of the Lord. That's the holiness of God. This is what caused Jesus to turn over the tables in the temple. Not just because he was angry in the flesh, but because he saw it as an affront to the holiness of God. How does that work in us, by the way? That's the conviction of the Holy Spirit when you do something that is unholy. And you begin to recognize this is not the way it's supposed to be. All right, so I want you to think about that list. The Spirit of the Lord, wisdom, and understanding and counsel and might and knowledge and fear of the Lord. I want you to think of those and think, are there any ways in my life I've seen that come into practice? Where the Spirit of God living in me has rested in me and allowed me to experience some of those things. Let me give you one quick example. Last week, I was having a conversation with someone whose name I should know. And I could not recall their name for anything. that ever happened to you? And I'm the pastor, and I know I'm supposed to know the names. By the way, don't come up to me and say, you remember my name? So, as a pastor, you learn how to talk and at the same time think about other things. Like, for example, a while ago, as I was talking, I didn't stop talking, but I was thinking, whoever has your phone on, turn it off right now, right? So that day, I was talking to this person, and at the same time, I was praying. Lord, help me to remember their name. I'm going to pray with them in a minute. I need to remember their name. And that went on for a couple minutes. And then the name came in my mind. I could say that's coincidence, right? Or I could say the Spirit of God dwells in me. Part of the Spirit of God is the ministry of knowledge. And I ask God just to help me recall knowledge that I have. We've done this with our children all throughout their growing up, going to school. I did that with one of my sons this week. He had a big test. And so I prayed during his test, God, help him to recall the knowledge he's already gained, that knowledge that he's learned. What I want you to see is all of these ministries of the Holy Spirit that in Luke chapter 2 we're going to see begin to rest on Jesus, they are available to you. That's the promise of the Holy Spirit. That should give you hope. But there's another thing I want you to see that gives us hope. The Holy Spirit always points us to Jesus, the one who saves us from our sins. The ministry of the Spirit of God is always to point us to Jesus. In Isaiah 11, that where we read 10 verses, there was one verse about the Holy Spirit. All the rest, that's why I kept asking you, who's it talking about? Who's it talking about? All the rest of it was about Jesus. The role of the Spirit of God is to magnify Jesus. It's to point others to Jesus. That means, Christ follower, if you've got the Holy Spirit of God in you, what should your life do? It should point others to Jesus. That's what Zechariah was told in Luke chapter 1. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit before he's born, and he'll bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God. My friend Daniel Henderson, he's preached here. He wrote a book called The Transforming Presence, How the Holy Spirit Changes Everything from the Inside Out. Listen to what he says on the purpose of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was given to glorify Jesus in our hearts, minds, and actions, in our homes, in our relationships, in our service, fellowship, and worship in his church. Now think about that for a minute. Isaiah tells us that the Spirit is coming to rest on the branch. Who's the branch? So the Spirit's coming to rest on Jesus. Do we think that happened? This means yes. Yes, that happened. All the New Testament is a testimony to that happened. But before Jesus ascended to heaven, you know what he tells us? The Holy Spirit of God is coming to rest in you. Just think about that. The same Spirit of God that hovered over the darkness in Genesis 1, the same Spirit of God that inspired Isaiah and then that Isaiah talked about in Isaiah 11, the same Spirit of God that caused John the Baptist to jump in his mama's tummy when he heard his cousin, that Spirit of God that rested on Jesus the Christ rests in you if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. The promise of the Holy Spirit is not just a historical event, it's a present reality for every follower of Christ. And he intends for us to bring hope to our dark world. So I want you just to think for a moment about what the Holy Spirit means to you. You're going to see it. Hang with me. You're going to see it in the Christmas story again and again and again. We had the promise of the Spirit. We're going to see the power of the Spirit, the peace of the Spirit, and the presence of the Spirit. But what about you, Christ follower? You're in one of two categories. Either you're a Christ follower indwelled by the Spirit of God, or you're not. Now, you may not be walking fully in the Spirit. We're going to talk about that too. But if you've got this relationship with Jesus, The Spirit of God is in you. So imagine this is you. You go to church through a difficult season. Maybe you've gotten a bad diagnosis with your health. Maybe your finances are not good or relationships are not right. You feel alone. You come into a room like this. And not only do you realize you're not completely alone, you begin to be strangely warmed. That's how people that encountered God were described after the resurrection of Jesus. They were strangely warmed. And you begin to feel peace. And it began to be as if God's arms were comforting you and surrounding you with love and with his protection and provision. That's the Holy Spirit. Suppose you were to come up to me or someone like me afterwards and say, I came here and I felt like a dead stump, lifeless. But during the service, I felt a flicker of hope, some light in my darkness, like a shoot breaking through from the ground. Those moments don't erase all your problems, do they? But they remind us of the promise of the Spirit of God. We're going to dive deep into the Christmas story this season. But let this be more than just facts that are gathered into your head. Let this apply to your heart and your mind and your life. But understand this. You'll never experience the promise or the power or the peace or the presence of the Holy Spirit of God until you first surrender to the one who saves us from our sins, the one the Spirit came to point us to. So if there's any chance today that you've not begun that relationship with God through Jesus by a moment of surrender, let me give you that opportunity. Here's what we teach every week here. When you were born, had nothing to do with your family or your nation of origin, but when you were born separated from God. It's because of sin. It's a nature within us. Those things we do that God says, that's not good. Or those things we don't do that says, do this, it's good. And the Bible says this about us. It says we're all sinners. Even the best of us are sinners. Because all it takes is one sin to be an affront to the holiness of God. To get in the way of a sinful God. And that sin has to be punished. And that's why we have the message of the cross. Because the cross reminds us that God demonstrated his love and that while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. He took our punishment. See, the story of Christmas doesn't end with an empty manger. It leads to a cross. But it doesn't stop because there's an empty cross that leads to a tomb. But that doesn't stop because there's an empty tomb. Because our God is alive. And our living God really desires a relationship with you. So would you bow your heads with me? If you've never begun a relationship with the Lord Jesus, would you consider just crying out to him right now and prayer and confession. You could say something like this. There's no magic prayer, but you could say, God, I know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe that you'll forgive me of my sins. And I believe you died to take my punishment. So come into my life. Change me today. I'm yours. Now tell him thank you. God, I thank you for changing us. I thank you for working in such a way in our lives and through our lives to know that we can trust you. We don't have to run to other places. That you really are the hope, the light, even when the world gets dark around us. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Scripture gives us a way in which we can regularly remember what we just talked about. The love of God. The death of Christ. In fact, Jesus said the death of Christ was so important that we should regularly come together and remember that. For us, we do that on the first Sunday of every month. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, we invite you to join us in this moment. We use these little cups. On the bottom, there's a piece of bread, and you can peel that back and take that out. On the top, there's juice. And these are symbolic reminders that allow us to be obedient to what Jesus has asked us to do. Jesus commanded us to do it. Symbolically, it just reminds us that his body was broken for us. His blood was shed on our behalf. When I do this, I should remember I don't have to take the punishment, Jesus, because you took the punishment. Though I'm undeserving, I can walk in forgiveness and grace because of what you've done for me. And this time of the year, we should remember that the one who came as a baby lived a perfect life, died in our place, and lives today. Would you bow your heads with me right now? Scripture says that every Christ follower should do this regularly, but it also says that we should never do this without confessing our sins. Maybe there's some things in your life you need to make right with God right now. Would you do that? The Bible says if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Father, I thank you for your love in our lives. Jesus, I thank you for the opportunity, even right now, just to remember what you've done. And Holy Spirit of God, as we have just begun to think about all that you mean to us, we thank you that you allow us in this moment to use this as a place of surrender, to recommit our lives to you. So we do that even now, in Jesus' name. Do this in remembrance of Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you just quietly verbalize that? Just say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to stand in a moment and sing an old hymn I grew up singing. It speaks of our surrender in this moment. Remember, we can't have that promise and power and peace and presence of the Holy Spirit without first surrendering our lives to Jesus Christ. In this time of surrender, there'll be pastors that are standing on the corners if you need to talk to someone. But I also want to remind you that these carpets are placed here just to be a place where visibly you can come and kneel. One of the things we're learning, particularly of a generation that's kind of grown up in church that has lights and music, that there's a longing for some of those symbolic reminders of our faith. Those can become rituals that are meaningless, but sometimes they become reminders that help us nail down a spiritual stake. So I invite you, as God leads you, maybe to come and kneel and pray and surrender. Talk to one of our pastors. Whatever your need. Would you stand together with me? We're going to begin to sing right now. Just go ahead, Mandy. I'll just start singing. Brandon's here. Let's sing.